Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to continue in our study of this letter from Paul to the churches in Galatia. All right, this is a newer study. We've just started. And we are going to pick up where Pastor Justin left off on Sunday. Quick recap. This message that Paul wrote starts off really quick. Right, it is quick and it is to the point, and Paul has something he needs to say to this audience that he's addressed it to. His introduction is pointed almost. Right, he's not using the usual commendations. He doesn't say, "I'm so thankful for you. I'm remembering in your prayers." He is prayerful for them. He is thankful for them. He does think about them, but that's not how he starts the letter. He comes right at them and makes a clear opening statement that the grace and peace that he is sending is only in the true gospel of Jesus. We sang about the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, and that's what Paul is writing about to the churches in Galatia. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." A simple thing to understand. Christ gave himself for our sins. It's a profound statement of truth, but even though he knows it, and he's writing to people who have said that they know it, he has a shocking accusation, a shocking indictment, if you will, when he hears that these professing believers were so quickly deserting the true gospel. So right away, he identifies what the problem is with this church that he's writing to. And the last time that you guys met, Justin taught about Paul asking this question to his audience. "You're accusing me of changing this gospel, of making this gospel something that it shouldn't be, of you are perverting the gospel," and the accusations, the question he asks is, "Am I now seeking the favor of men? Is it possible that I would change this because I want to please men?" And he answers it by stating the obvious. He says, "Absolutely not. Nothing could be further from the truth." He is preaching a gospel that says, set aside all of the rules and the regulations and the requirements that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are placing on you, and follow after Jesus. And the reward for this gospel message that he's preaching has been persecution. It's been suffering. It's been hardship. So there's no way that someone would do that intentionally if their desire was to get along, to just go with the flow. He is a slave of Christ, and his only motivation is to please God. So his ministry's been under attack. He has written, and he has shared the gospel, he has preached it, and people are saying this is not the true gospel. So Paul himself has been under attack as well as his message, and so he's going to have to defend himself. He says in verse 11 and 12, we started to see his defense. "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul believes this message that he's bringing. He believes it because of its source. It was directly relayed to him from the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the risen Lord who asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he revealed himself to Paul for his own purposes, which we'll get into later. Galatians is set up in such a way that chapters 3 and chapter 4, Paul is going to defend the gospel. He's going to make a case for the truth of what God has revealed to him. But before he gets to that, he has to defend himself. He has to defend himself against the accusations, because there's no New Testament scriptures yet that he can point to, that he can say, this is the truth. He has to defend himself and where he got the message from. He has to defend that he is qualified to share this message as an apostle. So that brings us to our current section of Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 13 and running through the end of chapter 1, that's what we'll be covering tonight. So I'm going to read it. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, and then I will pray to ask God's blessing on our study time. Galatians 1, verse 13. Paul writes, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And they were glorifying God because of me. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time that we can open your word and study and hear the gospel message from the words of your apostle Paul. You picked him to be your mouthpiece, to be your spokesperson, to bring the good news of the gospel to the people around the world, to the Gentile world. And Lord, that message has reached us here tonight. And so I pray that we would be attentive to what your word says, that we would take it and apply it in our lives as we leave from here, and that you would soften the hearts of any of those here who have not responded to your gospel. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our section here today is Paul's testimony, okay? And so for a title for your lesson, you can write Paul's testimony in defense of his apostleship. Paul's testimony in defense of his apostleship. Remember, he is defending the gospel message that he has preached, but before he can do that, he has to defend himself. And now he's saying, this message came from Jesus, it was revealed to me, and I am qualified because I am an apostle. And the way he does it, the way he lays it out, as we read through it, you might have recognized the format, okay? Paul is talking about his former life, and he's talking about something that very special, something significant that happened in his life, and then he's talking about what has happened since that time has happened, okay? So that format, that relaying of the gospel that happened in his life, that testament of what the Lord has done in his life, is the way that you may have seen a ministry application or a baptism class application. This is something that is to help you understand how to communicate what the Lord has done in your life with the gospel message. So he is describing before, he's describing how, and he's describing now. If you guys are kind of young, if any of you have been in a baptism class, Pastor Joshua Scarborough teaches that. And I've helped him with the workshop part of it for a few years now. And so I've heard him teach it quite a few times. But it's a very helpful way to think about what was my life like when I responded to the gospel. Okay, when we are teaching you guys the gospel, it's a very big part of this ministry is to understand it, but also to respond to it. And then once you respond to it and you are a Christian, well, then you're called just like every other Christian to go and tell people about it. And the way to equip you to do that is to understand how to share your testimony. Okay, so Paul's proof, his defense here is laid out just like a testimony. So proof number one, if you want to write outline point number one, proof number one is the before. Paul's life pre-conversion. And he describes that in verses 13 and 14, where he says, "You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He doesn't use any soft language there. He is very direct and to the point. He's advancing in Judaism. He doesn't say growing in love for his fellow man. He doesn't say growing in care for the people that he was put in charge of. He was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries among his countrymen, being more extremely zealous for what? For God? No. For love? No. For ancestral traditions. So back to us, if we're thinking about prior to Jesus moving in your heart, moving in your life, moving through the Holy Spirit for you to understand the gospel, you have to understand that you were an enemy of God prior to the Holy Spirit changing your heart. That's oftentimes a difficult thing to write out. When you're 11, 12, 13 years old, you've not lived a life persecuting people. You've not lived a life committing heinous crimes like murder and theft and all kinds of crazy things. However, all of us are born sinners, and apart from Christ, you are an enemy of God, and you live a life that is opposed to God. Okay? You didn't wake up this morning and love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your soul, with all your heart perfectly for every second of the day. And neither did I. And so because of that, you have sinned against a holy God who requires perfection. So we need to understand who we were before Christ so that we can understand what he did for us. Paul clearly understood that his life was marked by these things. One, he persecuted the church. And two, he was advancing in Judaism. Okay? So the way to think about that is this: persecuting the church. You've read about Paul. We've talked about Paul, who he was, what he did. And he describes it himself that he was fanatic. Okay? He was a zealot. He was passionate for the destruction of these people. He was an extremist. Okay? In modern terms, he was a terrorist. He used fear and punishment to try to get his message across. By his own words, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Someone like that, who is now telling the truth of the gospel, who is preaching Christ crucified, says, I could not have gone from that to what I am telling you now with a message from a man. It's just not going to happen. It took the miracle of the Holy Spirit opening my eyes, and in his case, the Lord revealing himself to him for him to come to that knowledge. He was known to have been brought up under the best teachers of Judaism. His education was not one in the gospel. It was one of ritualism and legalism to become a Pharisee that was in opposition to the liberty of gospel grace. Okay? He's telling them that, you know me. You've heard me. You knew what my former life was like. You remember in Acts 3, after Stephen was killed, Acts says Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Not only that, Paul says in Acts 26, this is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Paul was so opposed to the gospel message, so opposed to what God had for us with Jesus, he heard the gospel message as blasphemy because it was opposed to his belief. And when he heard people talking, he would drag them off to prison. He persecuted the church. Secondly, he was advancing in Judaism. Okay, so he's persecuting, and because of that, he's growing in stature and in importance in Judaism. And the word that's used here for advancing means literally to chop. Okay, so he's blazing a trail. Now, I don't know about you. I've not spent a lot of time outdoors. But if you go on a trail and it's overgrown with brush, how do you get through it? You know, you can't just pick your way through it. You have to have something like a machete, right? This big knife where you just hack through and tear down anything in your way. That's what he's doing, but his path is the path of legalism and self-righteousness, and the people in his way are Christians, and he is literally hacking them down, anybody that stood in his way, and that's how he was advancing. This person who lives like this, who understands who he was, could not have got a message from man that changed his mind. Okay, he was committed to this Jewish oral law. Now, I read some notes to make sure that we understand that this was not the Mosaic law. This was not the Pentateuch. This was not the laws that the Lord said you have to keep perfectly. That's not what he was trying to do. This was Jewish oral law that had grown so much that it obscured the law. It obscured the righteousness. The law reveals our sin. this Jewish oral law, it was a heavy, heavy burden. So Paul, again, makes the point, that was me, this is me now. The only thing that could have changed it is Jesus. And he's teaching about Jesus, Son of God, and he's proving what he taught. Okay, he is convincing people that he knows what he's talking about. And so how could that be? How could he so quickly be teaching the gospel that he hated? All those years of instruction, there was Old Testament scripture, the law and the prophets, he knew it. He knew it in his head, and he just did not apply it with his heart. Well, now he knew who Jesus was because Jesus had revealed himself to him. He knew what the Old Testament law was for, and that's how he was able to teach it. The gospel was not what he wanted. That's not what he was chasing after. He was a person who had zero desire to be taught. Okay, if we take this again, and we're going to do this along the way, keep applying it to ourselves when we're thinking about sharing the gospel message. Okay, if you're thinking about how to share it, how to know it, what to say, well, you also think about who you're going to share it with. And we've had small group times, I've done this before, where we think, who in our life that we interact with could we share the gospel with? Someone who is not a believer who needs to hear the gospel message. Well, what do we pray for them? We pray that God would soften their heart, that he would prepare them to hear the truth, that he would have them see that your life is different, that you are living a life committed to Christ, and that that person would see that and see Jesus in how you live. Well, Paul was not open to conversation. He did not want to hear it. It took the miracle of Jesus revealing himself to him. Only God can change his heart with that direct revelation. And so his pre-conversion life is proof that his message that he was preaching did not come from men. All right? Proof number two, verse 15. Proof number two that the gospel didn't come from men is how. How was Paul converted? Paul's conversion. Okay? So it's the how. When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And he was talking about the how of conversion. When we talk about our testimonies, the thought is, what are the truths that you came to know about God, about your sinful state before God, about Jesus, about repentance? What did you come to know? How did you hear it? That's also sometimes a big part of a testimony, is it was in a sermon or it was in a conversation with a parent. Oftentimes it's at a baptism service. You hear someone talking about their life before, and it's a young person and you relate to that. Or it's a much older person who said they heard the truth when they were young and they were self-deceived, and that resonates with you. But you hear the truth and it is something that you can relate to. Well, this is not how Paul got it. Paul did not hear someone else talking about Jesus. Jesus came to him and revealed to him. So the how he received it was God's divine plan. Speaking of his conversion, Paul was convinced that it was God's sovereign grace in God's sovereign timing. He had set apart since when? Since he'd been in his mother's womb. God had predetermined Paul's salvation. And that's an important thing to read and to understand, is God's predetermination of those that he would save. This man was going headlong in one direction, opposed, and suddenly reverses because God came to him and called him. We're just going to touch on this, but God's effectual call. And this is something to understand, that when the Holy Spirit reveals himself to you and reveals God's truth to you, God's effectual call, it works. Okay, so this is an idea that some people think, well, does that mean it's against your will? No, it's not. Okay, this is not God pulling you, kicking and screaming, into his kingdom. He reveals the truth to you, and you respond to it in repentance and faith, and it is an effectual call to be a part of his kingdom. God's timing is completely up to him. When he was pleased to reveal his son to Paul, he revealed himself so that Paul could be used for his purposes. And what was his purpose? It was to preach God's news to the Gentiles. Paul presents his account as proof of the gospel message being given to him, not by men. Okay, this is the basis for his little argument, and we see it through and through. his conversion was different than any non-apostle. Only the apostles saw the risen Lord and were converted that way. That's not how that works for everybody else. But Paul says, I was on my way. He's talking about how this happened. I was on my way to go to put people in prison. I had permission from the religious leaders to go down this Damascus road to Damascus to go get them and put them in prison. And he stopped. And only this miracle is something that would have stopped him. This was not a secondhand message. This was not something that was given to him by anybody other than the Lord. Okay? So we get this picture here of this dramatic event. And it's impactful when we read it and we think that the Lord works in these great and wonderful ways. It reminds you of things that only God can do, that can change the mind of this person who was as opposed to Christ as you could be. He was a hater of Jesus and all those who followed him, all those that proclaimed him, and in an instant, he changed his heart. And as big and as awesome as that sounds, it's no different for every believer in their heart when they come to know Jesus. Okay? God does the same miracle when he takes you who you are opposed to Jesus, you are an enemy of God, and he changes your heart. He's opened blind eyes, he's stopped us from following the road to destruction, and he's turned us around to follow him. And that's the testimony of every believer who has been saved by Jesus. He was on the road when the Lord called out to him, audibly said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you? The Lord answered and said, I am Jesus who you persecuted, and now I'm calling you to preach my name to the Gentiles. And it was effective. When Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians, he introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He lays it out there. The only reason that I am who I am now is because of God. It was God's purpose. It was his timing. He called his elect. And Paul is now a mouthpiece for the Lord. When it pleased the Lord, he says, He set me apart from my mother's womb. I love that language. Okay? Paul was chosen even before he was born. Even before he was conceived in his mother's womb, the Lord had set him apart for his purposes. Scripture talks about other people like that, the same type of language in Luke chapter 1. Verse 15 says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Do you know who that's talking about in Luke 15? John the Baptist. That's exactly right. John the Baptist. Okay? I have another one. I'm not going to give you the book because it'll give it away, but you may recognize the text. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Who's that? Any thoughts? It's not Jesus. Okay, I'll give you the book. That's from Jeremiah 1. So who's that? Jeremiah. Hey, good job. All right. So Jeremiah 1. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God set his prophet apart. God set his prophet John the Baptist apart. Before they were even in their womb, chosen to be proclaimers of the one true God. In Acts 9, we see where Paul was chosen. In Acts 13, we see where he was set apart. He was marked off before he was born. What does that mean? It means he had nothing to do with it. It wasn't brought about by a message from a man. It was done by God. God called him and gave him life, and he responded. The grace that called him, Christ had revealed to him. Jesus revealed himself to Paul to make him an apostle. From a human perspective, we have a hard time understanding that. It's impossible to explain his pre-conversion life to his converted life. The dramatic acts of God make it clear that this was not something that Paul was making up or getting wrong. Okay? Again, all salvation is miraculous like that. It's not physically, outwardly struck down on the ground and hear anything audibly, but internally the miracle is just as dramatic, rescued from darkness and brought into light. So again, the norm here is not that this is going to happen to you, that God is going to speak audibly. How do we hear the gospel? Paul tells us in Romans, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on one of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The apostles received direct revelation. Paul received direct revelation. And for the rest of us, we hear it from sermons, from teachers, from preachers, from our parents, from our own copy of God's word that we are privileged to have. We hear the gospel truth and we respond. And that miracle of transformation is proof that this could only come from God. Proof number three, that the gospel did not come from men, that Paul's message was not tainted by men, is the now. Paul's life post-conversion. Paul's life post-conversion. So again, if we think about our testimony, we understand that pre-conversion, a life lived apart from Jesus, we are dead in our transgressions and sins, opposed to a holy God. But he reveals himself to us in his word, and we hear it explained. We hear the gospel message that there is good news of salvation in Jesus, who died for our sins because he was worthy to, because he was able to, because he was fully man and fully God, and because he lived that perfect life and died in our place, then we can come to know that and live a life according to God's will. And then our life would have this post-conversion time. And we would describe that in ways that you guys may have thought through. What's different now? Okay, what do you feel about sitting here listening to God's word being taught? What do you think about memorizing God's word? What do you think about having these interactions and these relationships with your family members, being obedient to your parents, kind to your siblings? What motivates you to do that since you came to know Jesus? Jesus loved you and forgave you of so much. And so that truth drives your actions. That's your life post-conversion. That's no less dramatic of a change than Paul's life. But here we see in his life how different he was. He's proving that he did not hear this from men, and he says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they are glorifying God because of me. He went away not to consult with teachers or preachers about this message he had received, but he continued to tell the truth of the gospel, and people who heard that he once persecuted were glorifying God because of it. That's his life since conversion. Okay, so we're going to walk through that, but that's the big thing that happened. That's the big change in his life post-conversion that proves he didn't get this message. Remember, he's still defending against the accusations. And so the accusation was like, well, maybe he learned this gospel message from the apostles that are in Jerusalem. He says, no, I didn't go there. In fact, I didn't. I spent a few days regaining my strength, because remember on that Damascus Road experience when he was blinded, like, he had to regain his strength. He was there for just a few days and then immediately started preaching in the synagogues in Damascus. He took all that information that he had and was able to preach Christ crucified. But he didn't seek conversation to learn from them or go to Jerusalem. He was preaching the gospel message. And he says he went away to Arabia. See, I don't have a map to show you, but I read, I took some notes here. So it says, if you go north from Israel into the area around Lebanon and then go east, you come to Damascus. And from Damascus, you go east and south all the way to the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. All right, so you know exactly where that's at? I didn't either. So basically what it is he went into the wilderness near Damascus. Again, something that is familiar from Scripture, when someone is away from everybody, they call it into the wilderness. It's just near Damascus. He went there alone and was not around other believers or other teachers. And that's the point he's trying to make. Acts 9 says, again, after this happened on the Damascus Road, he took food and was strengthened. For several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Verse 21 of Acts 9 says, "All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Again, he was knowledgeable. He had the information, and now he was using it to prove his point that Jesus is the Christ. "When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket." After that all happened, soon after he was converted and started preaching, immediately, well, there was opposition. People wanted to kill him, so he was let down, and that's when he went away to the wilderness. He went away to Arabia, and he received instruction from Jesus. His information was coming straight from him, and that's the only explanation for his ability and his love and his zeal completely changing. Okay, this miraculous intervention into his life that made him an apostle. 3 years later, after this time of learning from Jesus, 3 years later he went to Jerusalem, and he started back in Damascus, then went to Jerusalem. Okay, all this time that he had, the apostles served and worked with Jesus for 3 years in his ministry. Paul got this 3 years to learn from God about God and about the good news of the gospel. And the result is 13 books of the New Testament that the apostle Paul wrote. This time with Jesus, this time of study of the Old Testament prior to that, all of that was for God's purposes so that he could be his spokesperson. So he could be his mouthpiece to the Gentile world. And again, we benefit from that by having the words that he penned in our Bible. After the 3 years, he went to Jerusalem, and they were saying, "You brought this message from the apostles." And he said, there's no way. I didn't preach it from the get-go. I spent this time in the wilderness. I brought this to you because it was given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ." His sermons are throughout Acts. And he met Peter, who was a leader in the church, and spent a couple weeks with him. But that was not enough time to learn what he was teaching. He was just trying to join them in their efforts to share the good news. And that was difficult for him to do because he had persecuted Christians. So obviously they were a little bit leery. When he came to Jerusalem in Acts 9 again, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So they sent Paul back home. He was finally back in Jerusalem. He brought this gospel message, and he's again presenting this as a defense of his apostleship, that he received this straight from the Lord. If we're back in Galatians in verse 21, "I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." He had been chased out again. He's going away. This is the region where Tarsus was, and so he is going back. Why all these interactions? Why talk about going and seeing the apostles if his message is, look, I wasn't taught by them? Well, he's meeting with them. He's joining with them in their effort to share the gospel, but he is bringing the message that was revealed to him. He is aligning himself with them, but this was clear that this was not time that he was getting instruction. He brought the gospel message. He was persecuted almost immediately, and he was run out of town. And so he's relaying this to the churches in Galatia and saying, look, in all of this, I assure you, I am not lying, which is a terrible thing to have to say, because what's the assumption? It's that they have accused him of lying. And so Paul says very plainly, I am giving you the gospel truth. It is the truth and is not a lie, and I'm not making this up. So, in our text, in verse 22, he says, I still am unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. He was in Jerusalem for a time, but outside, no one knew him. They had never seen him. He didn't go anywhere else. He's giving every possible argument against the accusation that he had learned this from somewhere else. They didn't even know who he was. All they knew is what they had heard about him, and that now he was preaching the faith that he had once tried to destroy. And because of that, they were glorifying God because of him. So if you look ahead to chapter 2, you can see that verse 1 says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. 14 years. After he had been run out of town, he went back to Tarsus for 14 years. He did not return to Jerusalem. Okay, so now he's writing to the Galatians. And why would he include that in there? What's the point? The point is that Paul is making it clear that he speaks for God. He is not relaying a message. He is not teaching something that he was taught. This training that he got was straight from the Lord, just like the other apostles. It was directly from God, and that what he preached and what he wrote was the truth. Okay? God had revealed himself to Paul, and so his life now, post-conversion, was proof that he had responded to the gospel, and he was responding to the teaching that he received directly from God. Paul's testimony is laid out just like we would lay out our testimonies. And so at the end of our testimony, you think, you hear someone else's, you think, okay, that's clear. I understood who you were before. I understand the truths because I know them too, and I can see that your life is different. You're convinced of their testimony. Not that it takes human conviction for someone's testimony to be true, but when you're listening to it, you think, that's true. When you hear a baptism service, at the end of it, I try to do it with the people that are coming up with their testimonies in the workshop. Okay, you listen, and Pastor Tom always just has insight when they're done, and he says, because you understood this, okay, this truth that you understood, that it is no merit of your own, that there is no works that you could do, whatever it was that was unique to that person. He always does a great job of helping me understand that too. And so I'm listening to that in these workshops. And when you're listening to Paul's testimony, you can see it clearly. When you're thinking through your testimony, you should be thinking through what is the truth and who am I now that proves that I understand the gospel message. Paul's testimony was convincing. It gives credibility to his message that it was, in fact, direct revelation from God through Jesus. The other apostles were convinced. Okay? The apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:15, Peter wrote that letter for the purpose of exposing and protecting against false teachers. Okay? The theme of 2 Peter. You guys like to answer questions. What's the theme of 2 Peter? Genuine and false Christianity. That's right, genuine and false Christianity. And in this chapter, chapter 3, he's addressing the sanctification of God's people and warning against the result of distorting God's word. Okay, so he's warning against taking God's word and interpreting it and making it say something else other than what it's intended to say. And he writes, in regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given you, wrote to you. Okay, so Peter is acknowledging Paul wrote to you also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. Okay, so Paul wrote of things that he wants you to understand. He even says, some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. So Peter is saying, they're taking what he's saying and they're changing it, they're distorting it. And he says, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So what is he saying? He is making what Paul said equal to the scriptures. He's saying, don't take the instruction that's in there that has been revealed to him from God and change it to mean something else. Why? Because God's wonderful message that Paul preached from the moment he was saved was his testimony. It was his proof of his apostleship. The Lord revealed himself to him when it pleased the Lord, according to his timing, according to his purposes. He revealed himself to Paul so that he would preach. All of this was done in an effort to defend himself. Okay? The Apostle Paul was chosen by God to bring this message to the churches in Galatia. So what should we do with this when we look at this testimony of someone like Paul? It is clear and obvious truth that God is able to save. And so if you're an unbeliever here tonight and you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus, then you need to understand that you're on the road to destruction. Paul was on a physical road to a real place to go do real bad things to real people. Okay, you are on a road to destruction. Their punishment for being an opponent of God, okay, opposed to God in all that you do and that you say and that you feel and that you think, the punishment is eternal separation from him. And so my hope is that you would see that the grace and peace that we started this letter with is only available through Jesus Christ. Okay, please don't sit here thinking that you're going to wait for some voice from heaven or some blinding light to give you a sign. Okay, that's not likely. I would never sit here and say that anything is impossible for God, but that's not how he communicates. He communicates to us through his word, through the preaching of his word. And so the only voice you're going to hear to tell you to repent and believe in the gospel, what's my voice right now, it's the voice of your parents when they share this with you, your small group leaders and your pastors here who love you and want you to come to know Jesus. That's the voice you're going to hear. Okay, listen to the gospel message that's being preached in these sermons and respond to it in repentance and faith. And if you are a believer here, then I want to encourage you to meditate on your testimony. Okay? One of the major events in our calendar year here in the middle school is the getaway. Okay, you guys had a fall getaway. And did you guys do ministry application on the fall getaway this past fall? Okay, so you guys worked on that. You saw that there is a format here to help you think through it. Okay, that's not a fill-in-the-blank type of form. That is prompts for you to understand how to put it into words, how to communicate what you understand about yourself, about God, and about what he's done in your life if you've come to faith in him. Like John, like Jeremiah, like Paul, you too were called and set apart even before you were born. That's a wonderful, amazing truth that you guys can come to know. And so don't keep that to yourself. Put it in your testimony. Be obedient to the command to make disciples and teach others all that he has commanded us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the truth that's in your word. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of your apostle Paul. I pray that the believers here tonight would be thinking about their testimony. And if they have not publicly professed Christ in a baptism or in a ministry application, that they would be thinking how they could do that. Lord, I do pray that those that have not placed their faith and trust in you would hear of the good things that you have done and they would respond in repentance and faith. We love you, Lord. We commit the rest of our evening to you. In Jesus' name, amen.